I read a book a few years ago, this book here, called The Forgotten God. It's by an American pastor by the name of Francis Chan. He was actually out here a couple of years ago speaking at a Katoomba convention. And the point of this book is that the Holy Spirit seems to have fallen off the radar for evangelical Christians today. He is the forgotten God. Now, part of the reason for this happening, part of the reason, is that the main focus of the Bible is the cross. And so that's why we evangelicals focus most of our attention on Jesus. And in fact, the main role of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. So let me read this one verse from John 15. This is Jesus speaking. When the Counselor comes, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And so in one sense, we're simply doing what the Spirit wants us to do, to look to Jesus. Yet in another sense, we haven't got the balance right. And I think this is most likely due to the overreaction to the Pentecostal movement. And so as evangelicals, we're often defined by what we overreact against, okay? And one of the things we've overreacted to is how the Pentecostal church has an excessive focus, in my opinion, an excessive focus on the Holy Spirit. But we've overreacted to that, and we've almost forgotten the Holy Spirit altogether. This is not a good place to be. And so the purpose of this short sermon series, so it's just a two-week holiday series we're doing. So last week, James looked at who is the Holy Spirit, and I've written on the new sheet, be very careful, do not ever call the Holy Spirit an it. It's actually a heresy. I do it all the time, so don't worry. Thankfully, God is very forgiving. So who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, this week, what does he do? And what I'm trying to do is to rectify this little problem of ours in some small way. Now, we're going to continue to focus on Jesus each and every week. That's going to be our main focus. But we don't want the Spirit to be a forgotten God. We want to give him the focus that he rightly deserves according to Scripture. And look, the reason for this is really simple. Okay, you see, when Christians ignore the Spirit, we're left to operate in our own strength. And what that means is we can only ever accomplish human-sized results in this life. And that makes Christians no different to non-Christians. And that makes the Christian church no different to every other religion in the world. Right? So wouldn't it be better? I mean, let me ask you, wouldn't you rather that our individual lives and our church cannot be explained apart from the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I'll ask that again because this is what we're on about today, all right? This is what we're on about today. Wouldn't you rather that our individual lives and our church cannot actually be explained apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I mean, that's certainly what I want. That is my prayer for us as a church. I want us to be achieving God-sized results in life. And we can only do that through the Spirit's power. So what I want to do today is to give us a clearer understanding of the Spirit's role so that we can better be striving for these God-sized results. Now, before we do that, please understand I cannot cover all of the Spirit's roles in a 20-minute sermon. That's why I've written some stuff on the front of the news sheet. But what I want to do today in our time is to look at the two main roles of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And as you can see on your sermon outline, that is the justifying role and the sanctifying role. And then following that, we're going to look at our application, which is our role with the Spirit. So the justifying role of the Spirit, the sanctifying role of the Spirit, and our role with the Spirit. But it would be remiss in a sermon on the Spirit to not pray for the Spirit's help as we begin. So let's do that now. Dear God, one of the important roles of the Spirit, which we're not covering in our sermon today, is to reveal your word to our lives. And so we pray now, Holy Spirit, please open our ears, sharpen our minds, and soften our hearts. Convict us of our need for your power so that we can achieve God-sized results in life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So like that verse from before, is that it? John 15? Right? It says the main role of the Spirit is to point people to Jesus. He will testify about me, Jesus says. And so today I want to look at the two main ways that the Spirit does this in the life of the believer, beginning with the justifying role. Now, justification is a big, nerdy Christian jargon word. I usually don't like using big jargon words like that unless they're important. But the word justification is one of the most important words in the whole Bible, right? The reason being that it describes how we're saved. So to be justified means to be acquitted of all charges, to be acquitted of our crimes, to be acquitted of our sin. You've heard me say this before. So justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Right? So if you ever hear that word, it's like, oh, what does that mean again? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the point at which God takes all of our sin and places it on Jesus, while at the same time taking all of Jesus' righteousness and placing it on us. Now, the reason the Spirit is needed for this process is because in our natural state, all right, our sinful state, we don't want this. Fallen humans don't want to be justified by God. Sinful humans don't want God in our lives. The only reason certain humans, such as you and I, actually turn to Jesus and become Christians is because Jesus first calls us. So we know this from various passages in the Bible. Here's one of the best ones, Matthew 11, verse 27. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What Jesus is saying is no one knows God the Father. No one wants or comes to God the Father unless God the Son first reveals the Father to them, right? So this is one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible on predestination. Humans in our natural sinful state will never choose God. He must first choose us. Now look, predestination does raise some serious questions. It's a hard thing, hard doctrine, all right? I mean, here's one. Why doesn't God just choose everyone? It's a good question. And sadly, the Bible doesn't give us a definitive answer on that. It's one of the questions that's going to have to wait for heaven. But what the Bible does tell us is that predestination protects against pride. You see, if salvation were dependent on us choosing God, then Christians have every reason in the world to look down on non-Christians as being less intelligent or less holy than us, wouldn't we? I mean, we're the ones. We're the spiritual elite. We've come to the Lord. You see, predestination protects us from that pride by telling us we were unable to choose God on our own. And we learn this from passages like Ephesians 2 that we read before. So flick over. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Here it is. "As for you," you know this verse, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now, here's the thing. A dead person can do nothing, can they? If someone has just died of a heart attack, you don't walk up to them and kick them and say, "Hey, fix yourself." They need a paramedic to come in and intervene. God is our paramedic. Okay? Have a look at verse 4. This is what God does. He's the paramedic. Verse 4. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Right? And the way he does this is through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes us alive, who regenerates us, who gives us new birth. See, at conversion, the Holy Spirit enters our heart and changes our heart from a heart of stone that would never choose God to a heart of flesh that then repents and puts their faith in God. So Jesus says this in John 3, verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now, here's the thing. None of this comes as a great surprise to most of us here. Right? How many sermons have we heard on Ephesians 2 and John 3? Right? Heaps. We know about this. But here's the thing. Have we ever just stopped to dwell on this little fact? That God now lives in you. Right? Have you ever just just sat and meditated on how the God of the universe has chosen you and me as his dwelling place. But that is astonishing. You know, even though our heart is cold and hard like stone, even though our heart is decaying and black like a dead body, he still chose to come and set up residence in our hearts. Such is his love for us. Friends, we cannot just take that in our stride and walk away from it. It is astonishing. It actually defines our entire existence. Right? You might be sitting here this morning, tired or stressed out. That doesn't define you. Right? What defines you is that God's Spirit lives in you. You might be feeling ugly or unloved or useless. Those feelings do not define you. What defines you is that God loves you so much that he came to reside in your heart. You might be feeling anxious or depressed right now. That is sad, but that doesn't define you. Right? What defines you is God the Spirit living inside you. Please spend some time this week meditating on this. All right? Let it impact us and show us how important we are to God, that he lives in you. So, that's the first amazing thing the Spirit does. Right, he justifies us, he saves us. The second thing he does is he sanctifies us. Now, this is another big Christian jargon word, but another very important word. So the word sanctification describes how a person becomes holy, how a person becomes more like Jesus. Now, this happens to begin with at conversion. We become holy at conversion, but it also describes the process by which we become more and more spiritually mature throughout our life. It's talking about Christian growth. Sanctification, all right? And the million-dollar question is, how does this happen? What is the process by which you and I will hopefully be more mature, more like Jesus next year than we are now? Well, the way the average sermon tells us, it is through our hard work. So the average sermon these days will say, point one, here's the moral imperative of the passage, right? Here's the command that Jesus is giving us. He's telling us what to do. Point two, Jesus died for you. So point three, get out there and work really hard at fulfilling the moral imperative. So if you go online, if you go to big conventions, if you go to most churches around Sydney, this is the way the basic sermon will be outlined. Here's the moral imperative. Jesus died for you. So get in there and work really hard at fulfilling that moral imperative. Now, the average preacher doesn't mean to do this, but that's sanctification by works. It's telling us our Christian growth is up to us. And the problem with that kind of preaching is it can only ever lead to pride or despair. So it can lead to pride because you go, well, I can do this, but all you people need to be listening to this sermon, all right? Or it could lead to despair, I'm never going to live up to this standard. We try to preach a little differently here. How well we do, I don't know, it's up to, you can tell us that, but we try to preach a little differently here. What we try to do is we try to follow that pattern of that great old song, Day by Day. Now, I believe it's from the musical Godspell, is that right? Yep, Day by Day, all right? And it's got that great line that we all know, to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly, all right? This three-step pattern is the pattern for Christian growth. Right, that sums up what Christian growth should look like. Now, the problem with the average Sunday sermon is it misses out the second point. And that stunts our growth. Okay? So if you only take one thing home from the sermon today, this is what I want you to take home. Okay, this is it. The way we switch from preaching works to preaching grace is through helping us love God more dearly. It's really important. Now, let me explain what I mean. Some of us here were at the wedding 2 weeks ago. Demi and Eugenia, and I used this illustration then. I said, imagine 6 months down the track, Eugenia wakes up one morning, Saturday morning, and she looks across and Demi has already made her a cup of hot tea. And she in bed, drinking the tea, reading the book, and then she gets up and Demi says, let's go out to your favorite cafe for brunch. And then after that, he says, I want to take you for a romantic walk along the beach. Okay, now boys, take note. But the point of the illustration was, how do you think Eugenia would feel at the end of that? And the answer is, unless she's a full-blown narcissist, which she's not, she would say, boy, I love this man. And I want to now show my love for him. Friends, when we miss out step two of loving God more dearly, then our spiritual growth becomes hard work. Right? We have to work hard to repay the God who's done so much for us. So this is what I want you to take home. God-sized sanctification, God-sized growth comes when Christians fall deeply and madly in love with God. For when we love him more dearly, it's easy to follow him more nearly. It's no longer work. It is a joy and a delight to love and serve those that we are in love with. Now, here's the next question. How do we love God more dearly? Well, this is where the Spirit comes in. Let's turn to our second passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Have a look. It starts off, Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So this is a prayer for the Ephesians, all right? My favorite prayer in the Bible, as you're going to see. And remember, Paul's recipients here, they're Christians, all right? So he writes to the saints, to the Christians in Ephesus. And these Christians have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. So here's the question. What do you pray for the Christian who already has every spiritual blessing in Christ? What do you give the person who has everything already? Well, have a look. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying for the Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us inwardly, right, in our inner being. Why? What is this eternal power going to do? To allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. Now, wait a minute. I hear you say, in your first point, Brendan, you stressed that Christ already dwells in our hearts. You told me to go away and meditate about that for a week. So why is Paul now praying that Christ will dwell in our hearts if he's already there? Well, the word dwell there basically means to make a home. So I've used this illustration before. It's like when you first move into a new place, all right, and you spend your first night there, that's officially your house, your dwelling, but it's not really home yet, is it? I mean, you haven't unpacked the boxes, you haven't put your photos and your pictures up yet, you don't know where everything's going to go in the kitchen yet, all right? So it takes a little bit of time for a dwelling to become a home. And this is what happens with Jesus, okay? When the Spirit of Christ, all right, the Holy Spirit, first moves into our heart, it is full of all manner of sin. And it's the Spirit's role, this is what he does, is he slowly pulls down those old wall hangings of pride and lust and greed, and he replaces them with new wall hangings of love and joy and peace, all right? It is the Spirit's role to make us more godly, so that Christ will actually feel at home in our heart. He won't look around and see all that horrible sin. Now, here's the next question. How does he do that? I love this. Have a look at verse 17. Halfway through, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there's the Spirit's power again, together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Get this, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that is a very glorious way, a very poetic way of saying that you may reach spiritual maturity. Being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is becoming like Christ, okay? And notice how that spiritual maturity comes about. By the Spirit empowering us to grasp, to experience the love of Christ. So how do we grow? We see God more clearly. specifically God's infinite love for us in Christ. Step two, we love God more dearly. I mean, how can we not fall madly in love with a God who has shown us such wondrous love? And step three, we follow him more nearly. Just like a wife whose husband has gone out of his way to show his love for her, it is easy to love him back. It's easy to follow him. Friends, that's how we try to preach here each week. Do we succeed every week? Probably not. But we try to proclaim the infinite love we have been shown in Jesus. Now, some may feel our preaching is a little repetitive. You might be right. Please pray for us as preachers that we can come up with new and wondrous ways to explain the love of Christ. But we don't apologize for preaching the gospel every week. Right? We do it for two reasons. The lesser reason is so that if some non-Christians come in, if you want to invite a non-Christian along to church, you will know that they will hear the gospel every week they come. But the main reason is to show us God's love for us more clearly, in prayerful hope that the Spirit will empower us to love God more dearly, and we will then be easy to follow him more nearly. So, friends, that's the Spirit's role in our lives. He justifies us by grace, and he sanctifies us by grace. I hope this will start to sink in over the coming weeks and months. So does that mean that there's no application for today? I mean, if the Spirit's doing it all, what's our role? Well, the answer is prayer. Right? So if mustering up more willpower to work hard at being more godly will only lead Christians to experience human-sized results, then the application for today must be to focus our time and energy on asking for help from the one person who actually has the power to change us. All right? The application for today is to do what Paul did in this passage. It's to pray that the one who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine will actually empower us so that we can grow. Friends, that's what I've been doing in my prayer life since I first read that book a couple of years ago. I want to tell you, as we close, my prayer life every day starts with three prayers. So every day I get there, I read the Bible, I read one of my meditations, my devotions, and then I start my prayers, and my prayers start with these three prayers every single day. Prayer number one, Lord, glorify your name. Right, that's God's work. May you show me how glorious you are. That's what Moses prayed for God. Right? Because if I can see a little more of your glory today or this week, then I'm more likely to have you as my ultimate treasure. And not these other things. Good things, but not ultimate things, all right? Glorify your name, your being, your character, your person. Prayer number two, convict me of my sin. I don't know about you, but I just don't feel that I weep over my sin nearly as much as the Bible tells me I should. And again, this is the Spirit's work. Show me the heinousness of my sin so that I'll do it less and actually follow you more nearly. And prayer number three, pour out your Spirit, Lord, on me, my family, my church, and my city. Right? Psalm 80 verse 18 says, revive us and we will call on your name. I pray for revival every day. I pray that God will make Christians wake up from their spiritual malaise, and I pray that non-Christians will be called en masse into his kingdom. Friends, these are the three things I pray every day. Can I encourage you to start praying these as well? Number one, glorify your name. Hallowed be your name. Number two, help me weep over my sin. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And number three, pour out your Spirit, that more will obey you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Friends, can I commend to you those three prayers? Do not waste your time mustering your energy so that you can be a better Christian today. You don't have the power. Instead, muster your time and energy asking God to accomplish it for you through His Spirit. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we be a church who falls to our knees every day and begs you to bring about God-sized fruit in our lives to your praise and glory. Amen.